Again, welcome to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. Also welcome those again faithful with us via internet and also here in town, FM signal. Please open your hymnal to number 402. 402. Faith is the victory. 402.
Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Thankful for the victory over sin that we can have when we trust in his finished work, the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. We can be forgiven of our sin. We can be saved. We can be at peace with thee. We're thankful for the many blessings that there are to thy children. We pray that thy will be accomplished as we spend this time together this afternoon. May we allow thee to teach us and direct us. We pray for protection as we have a storm coming in, and we thank thee for the thunder and the lightning and for the rain, and we pray that we would get some rain from this. We pray also for protection, that we'd not have buildings or vehicles damaged, and thy will be accomplished. We thank thee that we have an almighty and all-powerful God who is in charge of the weather, and it gives us the weather that thou dost desire to have us to have, where it would cause us to worship and glorify thee. So we pray that thy will be accomplished, and we pray for the many farmers in this area who do not trust in thee, that they would come to see their need, to know the true God, and to trust in thee, and want to honor thee with their time and lives. Bless our time together. May thy will be done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
On over to 465. 465. Springs of Living Water. 465. To 511. 511. Face to face. 511. the starry skies, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkling veil
and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to be reading there from verse 31 to the end of verse 45. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to 45. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning or this afternoon that we have thy word. We're thankful that thy word is truth. Thankful for giving Daniel this insight into things that were coming beyond his day. Some of it he would experience, some he would not. Some of it we look back upon as history. Some of it we still look at and into the future. But we're thankful that we have a God who knows the past and knows the present and knows the future. And we can trust thee, and we know that everything that thou hast said will happen according to thy plan. I pray again for each one that's listening, that each one would understand that they need to know thee. For those that are lost, that they would see that they cannot escape the true God. They can ignore thee if they want to. They can reject thee if they want to, but they will stand before thee. They will answer to thee. And I pray that they would want to humble themselves today and be forgiven and saved. Pray for those of us that are saved, that we would recognize thy authority in our lives, recognize thy protection as well in our lives, as we need to honor thee and follow thee, and we can do that. We have no excuse for sinning against thee. We're thankful that when we sin, we can confess it to thee and be forgiven, and we can be restored to fellowship. Pray that thy will would be accomplished if we look into these verses, that we would allow thee to direct us and to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Knowing the God of Heaven. Knowing the God of Heaven. We are watching a major shift in power in the world right now, right in the time that we are living. As we mentioned this morning, there was a time in history, up until just recently, when the United States was considered to be the world power. It was considered to be stronger than Russia, considered stronger than China, but those days are gone. The President of the United States has only been in power now for a little over 2 years, but he has ruined the United States. The Army is too preoccupied right now with transgenderism, and they don't have the funding that is necessary to function as a protecting army, and the morality is shot, and so the United States is no longer a superpower. Other countries, the BRICS countries, are working on a different currency that they are using already and expanding upon to trade without using the American dollar. When the American dollar is no longer the trade currency, then the power is gone, because our world functions on the power of money. You withhold money, you get people to bow to you. You give them money, they worship you because they are dependent upon you. So when a country no longer has control of the currency, then it loses power. The United States has lost that place. Canada never was a world power, but Canada was very much dependent upon the United States for its survival. But Canada is also a corrupt country, morally broken, and has switched its alliance away from the United States to the United Nations and to the World Economic Forum, as well as to China. So we are seeing a massive shift in the powers of the world, but none of this is surprising to God. He knows what's going on, and he's moving everything to the time of the end, as we see in this passage. In this passage, Nebuchadnezzar, who was an ungodly king, he was a pagan king, just like our prime minister, just like the president of the United States, just like the king of England. He was a pagan man who had his own false gods. But God gave him a dream. He didn't understand the dream, but God wanted him to know what was coming, because God had chosen to use Babylon as one of the major powers of history. And so he wanted the king of Babylon to know who the true God was and to turn to him. So as we begin this passage today, as we look at this, first thing we want to notice is the dream revealed. So in verse 31 to 35, Daniel is telling the king what he dreamed about in his bedroom. Now, you would think again that a man who had intelligence, you would think that as Daniel is telling him what he dreamt in his own bedroom, in the privacy of his own bedroom, Daniel wasn't there, but yet Daniel is going to tell this king what he dreamed. You would think that this king would wake up and realize that somebody is stronger and bigger than I am, that knows what I'm thinking even in the privacy of my own bedroom, and can tell that to other people. And you would think that would put some fear of God into this king. But it didn't. That's how hard and wicked he was, that even though these facts were revealed to him, it did not change him at this time. And so in this dream, it says there in verse 31, the first thing you notice, the first thing that Daniel did, as compared to the false wise men of the king, if you just go back to the beginning of chapter 2, and you see there in chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation." So you see that the Chaldeans, they start out by flattering the king. They say, "O king, live forever." Notice how Daniel responds in verse 31. "That thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." So Daniel here, as we already noted last week, Daniel exalted the true God, not the king. And that's important. And here in verse 31, He is reminding the king that he saw something that was very unique and that was scary. It was something that shook him out of his sleep. He could not go back to sleep that night, and he did not even have the ability to remember the dream because he was in such shock of what he saw. And so this is a difference that Christians have again over the lost. Christians are not concerned about trying to appease wicked people. Christians are not afraid of wicked people. Daniel understood that Nebuchadnezzar had the power, physical power, to kill him. So did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They understood that, but they did not allow that to keep them from dealing in truth. And that's something we need to understand. We have a wicked government in Canada. We have wicked police officers in Canada who try to interfere with the work of God. And they have certain power that God has allowed them to have. And they can imprison us. And I suppose if they wanted to, they could kill us. There are ways that they can kill people without being seen as criminals themselves. But we need to understand, if we're saved, that they cannot touch our souls. And so if we die, we're going to heaven. And that's something that Christians need to understand. And if we understand that, it can help us to serve God faithfully, even in times when it seems very dangerous in this world. And we are in such a time. But Daniel here tells the king that what he saw, the brightness of this image he saw, was excellent. It was of great brightness because the head was of gold. And that would be what Daniel would see mostly of. And so then it tells us that it stood before him and the form thereof was terrible. And then in verse 32 it says the image's head was of fine gold. So it wasn't just gold, it was fine gold. And that's important. Fine gold is further refined. It's more pure than just the gold that you mine out of the ground. This is pure gold. This is precious gold that God showed Nebuchadnezzar in the head of this image. And then the breast and the arms of this image are of silver. Silver, again, is a precious metal, not as precious as gold. In the days of King Solomon, they didn't value gold because it was not that much of any importance, but it was also there. And so as we move on, we want to look at the parts, as we already started here. The parts of this image are revealed here in these verses. So it says there, as we already noted, the head of fine gold, then the breast and arms of silver. But silver is not as precious a material as is gold. In the world, even today, people understand that if you have gold, you have something that is of real value. Gold doesn't lose its value. The price of gold is continually going up. And years ago, Canada and the United States, they stopped using gold as their standard of trade. They were foolish when they did that because now we have nothing of real value to use to back up our dollar. Whereas Russia, the country that Canada and the United States look at as that evil empire, which it is, but so are Canada and the United States, but Russia still has gold. And they have gold backing up their currency. And so Canada and the United States were foolish in dropping the gold standard. It hasn't been a benefit for us, and we have nothing to fall back on now. And that's why we have become slaves to the Chinese. Then it says that the belly and the thighs were of brass. So brass is a lesser value again, and brass is a refined product. Brass is made up of copper and zinc. So it's not something, you don't go to the earth and mine brass. You mine copper and zinc, and you blend those two metals together, and you have brass. So it's an alloy that man makes, You don't mine it from the ground. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament, you remember when Solomon was the king, that he was so rich and his kingdom was so rich that he made shields for his soldiers out of brass, or not out of gold, I should say. So his soldiers had golden shields. And when Solomon died and Rehoboam became the king, Rehoboam, God said he was going to split the kingdom in the days of the son of Solomon. That was Rehoboam. Rehoboam despised God. He didn't want to follow him either. Neither did his father. And the king of Egypt came up against Rehoboam to spank him. God brought him up to spank Rehoboam. And Rehoboam could not defend himself against the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt invaded Judah and Jerusalem and took the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And so what did Rehoboam do? Well, because those shields of gold were taken, Rehoboam couldn't go to some warehouse and pick some more gold and make new golden shields. He didn't have gold. It was gone. So what happened is that he then made shields of brass. And not only did he make shields of brass, but whenever the soldiers needed those shields, they went and got them from a storehouse, and then afterwards they put them back in the storehouse and locked them up. So when Solomon was the king, the gold was there, the shields were there at all times. But now, even the brass shields, they had to lock up because they didn't have the power to protect their wealth that they had anymore, diminished wealth, because they had forsaken God. And so the third nation that Nebuchadnezzar saw in this image had was made of brass. The belly and thighs were of brass, an inferior product. So every one of these nations, these kingdoms, is a little less value than the one before it. Babylon of gold, and then the Medo-Persian one of silver, and then the Greek of brass, and then the last one, the Roman Empire, that's the fourth part, is the legs of iron and the feet of part iron and part clay. And it's interesting when we look at this here image, and we see here in verse 35, let's go back to verse 34. It says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." That's important to notice that this stone was cut out without hands. So these four empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw in this image, they are man-made empires. The Babylonian Empire was started by Nimrod. And it grew and developed to become a world empire in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persian Empire was developed after that, King Cyrus being one of the main kings there. The Greek Empire came after that, and Alexander the Great was the first leader of the Greek Empire. The Roman Empire came after that, and I don't remember who the first emperor was there. I don't remember that right now. But all of these kingdoms were man-made kingdoms. Under God's direction, in the sense that God brought them into being, but they were man-made, humanistic, idolatrous kingdoms. But now it says in verse 34, there's a stone cut out that's made without hands. That's talking about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not made with hands. And that's something that's important for us to understand. Jesus Christ, many people, they don't understand this, but Jesus Christ was not made by man's hands. There was no man involved in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There was a woman involved, but not a man. And that woman, Mary, God used the Holy Spirit to bring conception to Mary for the birth of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had existed before he came as a human being. He is eternal. And his kingdom is not something that's influenced by man. Jesus Christ will not be influenced by man when he comes to reign. He wasn't influenced by man in his first coming. You remember that when he went to the wedding in Cana and his mother came to him, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, you can see it there yourself. When his mother came to him at that wedding and told him that they don't have any wine, in verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So even Jesus' mother did not have any influence over him when it came to his ministry. Now, he grew up in her house. Joseph was there too, but Joseph was not his father, but Mary was his mother. And I'm sure that there were things, although Jesus never sinned, so we don't even know what that's like for a boy to be raised that never sinned. So he didn't really have to be told to do anything because he always did everything right. He did everything that his father wanted him to do. We know that his mother scolded him when he didn't come home with them when they went to Jerusalem. But he didn't do anything wrong there. He was doing his father's business. His mother didn't understand that, but he was doing his father's business. He wasn't sinning. Today there may be children that talk back to their parents, but they're sinning when they do that. They don't have any right to do that. But Jesus, he didn't talk back to his mother in that he was educating his mother as to the facts. And so there's a difference, a big difference between Jesus Christ and between the rest of us as people. Jesus Christ is more than just a man. But it tells us here that this stone was cut out without hands. And notice in verse 34 it says, which smote the kingdom, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. This is important to understand as we look at this image, and we'll see this again as well, that when the Babylonian Empire fell, the Medo-Persian Empire took over. The Medo-Persian Empire, when it took over, did not destroy the Babylonian Empire. It adopted the culture of the Babylonians into the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persian Empire was partly Babylonian influenced and then the Medo-Persian influenced. And so that's why when you look through all the kingdoms, the four kingdoms, and you look at our time today, the Babylonian philosophy is still there. The Babylonians worship the moon. Who worships the moon now? Well, we know that the Muslims worship the moon. We know that communists have some worship to the moon. So we know that that Babylonian influence is still there. So when the Greeks took over the Medo-Persian Empire, they adopted the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian philosophies and encapsulated that into the Greek Empire. So now we've got a three-piece empire. The Greeks are in charge. The Greek language becomes the dominant language. But you've got the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian influence in the Greek culture. Then we have the Roman Empire, which was the fourth one, and it adopts all the three other ones, but the Babylonian side of it is the dominant one again, which comes into the Roman Empire. And so that whole philosophy is still there to this day. But when this stone comes and smashes the feet of the fourth empire, which is the Roman Empire, it says that in verse 34, it brake them to pieces. And then in verse 35, it says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what we see here is that when this fifth kingdom, which is going to be in the millennium, but it's going to be purified after the end of the millennium, because Satan will still come back at the end of the millennium, and when he is destroyed, then this world will be burned up, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And then there will be no further influence of the four world empires. That's all gone. So even during the millennium, even though Jesus Christ is going to be ruling, he's going to have to rule with a rod of iron. Because the heart of man, even though Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, the heart of man is still wicked. So with that wicked heart, man is still going to want to be defiant against God, against Jesus Christ. However, during the millennium, man will not have the ability to expand on his rebellion against Jesus Christ, because Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. So wickedness will be punished during the millennium. Not like today, where we have lawyers who are actually liars, who stand up and defend wickedness over against truth. That won't happen in the millennium. So it's important for us to see the change that there's going to be when this stone cut out without hands is going to rule. It's going to be a different world. It tells us in verse 35 that when this stone is going to smash the clay, the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, it says, like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. They'll be gone. Destroyed. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and when he destroys the devil, throws him into the lake of fire, and sets up the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So then the third thing that we want to look at is the interpretation of this dream. So in the interpretation we see in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37, thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. So Daniel again here is speaking very plainly, very clearly, and he tells the king, he is the head of gold. He's the king of kings, and he says, God hath given thee a kingdom. And that was important for Nebuchadnezzar to understand, that the God of heaven gave him a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't have the kingdom because he was so smart. He was such a good schemer and knowing how to plan wars and so on. He had the rule over that kingdom because God gave that to him. And it says not only that, but power and strength and glory. So Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was highly revered amongst the Babylonians, but he was also feared in Jerusalem. No other nation had been able to capture Jerusalem. No other nation had been able to destroy the temple the way that the Babylonians did. And so this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was given a special place on earth by God. And he needed to understand that. In verse 38, and wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So it was very plain, very clear here, that Nebuchadnezzar was the primary kingdom of the world. And it's important as well that while we have already seen in the past in our studies, we've seen that Egypt was once a very powerful nation, but God doesn't include Egypt here in one of the main world powers. He only has four. And so we see the dominant effect of these four. Today as well, we know the Roman Empire is not destroyed yet, and we know that throughout history that the Roman Empire, which is Catholicism today, has had a great impact on the world. Kings in Spain have had to bow before the Pope. Kings in England, in Britain, had to bow before the Pope. In Canada, United States, when the Pope comes and travels, the country that he travels to pays for his coming. And we have special security set up for him, and he is called Your Holiness. He is revered as if he's God. The media is amazed with him, and they give full attention to him. And a lot of time and effort and money is spent on catering to that man. But that's all going to change. So we know here now that the head is Babylon. The other four kingdoms are not mentioned here by name, but we know them from history. The second kingdom will be mentioned in the book of Daniel later on, but is not mentioned here. And so, in verse 39, it says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." So again, we see here that God is in charge. How can an inferior kingdom overtake a superior kingdom? Think about that. How can an inferior kingdom overtake a superior kingdom? How is it that other nations are overtaking the United States? How is that happening? Well, it's happening because the United States is morally bankrupt and God is withdrawing his protection from them. Now, the United States is not a world empire, but Babylon was. How is it that they would be brought down by an inferior kingdom? Well, because God is in charge. And so Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand that even though he was given a place of prominence, he would not be able to hold that place. Now, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, we know that his son Belshazzar became the king. And after him, it fell to the Medo-Persians. The Bible tells us, the book of Daniel tells us this. And as we noted this morning in Sunday school, when Ben-Hadad was planning to invade Israel, he was drinking in his pavilion with his soldiers, with his captains. And what was Belshazzar doing when the Medo-Persians invaded? He was drinking. He was drunk. He was not fit to be in charge. And the Medo-Persians came in and killed him and took the kingdom. And so it tells us in verse 39, an inferior kingdom is going to rise up. And then it says in verse 39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So, the third kingdom, again, we don't see that here in the text, but we know from history that the third kingdom is the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great, who invaded the Medo-Persian Empire and took it very swiftly. He was a great warrior, but he was also a very wicked man, a very immoral man. And so Alexander the Great died a young man because of his immorality. And he died from disease because of his wicked lifestyle. And after him, as we're going to see later on in the book of Daniel, the Greek Empire was split into four parts. And any time that you have a multiple leadership in a country, you have a weakened country. Because you cannot make your decisions fast, because when you have one leader, you only need to talk to one person and get a decision from that person. When you have four people, now they have to be gathered together and they have to decide, do we agree with one another, do we not agree? And so there has to be some compromising going on. When we look at the nation of Israel, which has never had a single leader since it's become a nation again in 1948, so everything has to be done by debates and compromise and trying to get along. And even now, Mr. Netanyahu has to be careful not to offend some of his coalition partners or the government will fall apart. So it's a different situation. And so the Greek Empire was the third empire made out of brass. And as we mentioned, brass is copper and zinc put together. So it's not as strong as silver and gold. It's not as precious either. And then it tells us in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. So iron has the ability to break things. Gold is more precious. Silver is more precious. Brass is more precious, but iron is stronger. And so when you have something out of iron, it can smash other things. And so the Roman Empire came in and was able to overthrow the Greek Empire, but not able to hold things together. And so we see here that it tells us that in verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And so the Roman Empire is a unique empire in that it came in with strength, but decayed over time to where you have iron mixed with clay. And those two products, while you can mix them, they don't bond well. So they're not strong. So the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus was still in power, but it was not a strong empire like the other ones had been. And the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus was influenced heavily by the Jews, influenced for the wrong reasons. The Jews that were in charge when Jesus came to this earth were not God-fearing Jews. They were ungodly people, and they influenced the Roman Empire for the wrong reasons and eventually got Pilate to sign Jesus' death warrant. The Jews did not have the power at that time to just enact their own laws. They needed permission from the Roman government, but it wasn't hard for them to get that permission. It was very corrupt, the Roman Empire, just like our governments today are very corrupt. And so wicked people can go to our governmental system and get what they want because of the corruption. When Mr. Trump was the president of the United States, the ungodly people, the FBI and Obama's people and Clinton's people, they went to the FISA court, which is supposed to be a court that is supposed to be upstanding. They brought them a lie. The FISA court accepted the lie, and signed an agreement to go after Mr. Trump and try to link him to Russia. And so they wasted millions of dollars and 4 years trying to link Mr. Trump to Russia and never could. But nobody's gone to jail for that, and probably nobody will. That's a corrupt system. That's a similar picture to what we see on the earth when Jesus was on the earth between the Romans and the Jews. And so as we continue looking at our text here, we see that in verse 41, it says, "The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." That's the Roman Empire. "And as the toes and of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." And so that's where we see in the Roman Empire, we see more of a people rule as a top-down dictatorship. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who ruled over Babylon. Cyrus was a king who ruled over the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Alexander the Great was one man who ruled over the Greek Empire. Now, in his time, because of his death, the kingdom was split into four parts. But in the Roman Empire, that's where we have the background of the thing that North Americans pride themselves in, which is democracy. A wicked system. Now, in Roman Empire, they still had an emperor, but they had failings with that whole system that made it weaker, and it fell apart, not because there was another empire that took it over, but the Roman Empire fell apart because of its debauchery, its immorality. And so the Roman Empire will be revived again yet. It's in the works of being revived now. The Vatican is still very strong. But the Roman Empire is going to be where the Antichrist is going to get his influence from. And in the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to be possessed of the devil. So that's coming yet. But as we see here in this passage, it tells us that they shall be mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So there's not that bonding in the Roman Empire that there was in the previous empires. And then it says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That's Jesus Christ, who is going to come and set up the millennium. Now, the millennium will be a kingdom where Jesus will rule and nobody will overthrow that kingdom. The devil will be released at the end of the millennium. He will gather a large army of people with him to try to destroy Jesus Christ, but he will fail to do that. He will be destroyed. And so it tells us here in verse 44, it says, "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So the end of the four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had to dream of, that whole system will come to an end with the rule of Jesus Christ. So in verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God," and this is important again, Daniel here is reminding Nebuchadnezzar who is in charge. "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure." Now, as I mentioned already, Nebuchadnezzar did not turn to God in repentance at this point and believe in him. We're going to see next time that he honors Daniel. He worships Daniel, but he doesn't worship God. And he continues to govern in a pagan manner, as we'll see after this. But the thing of it is that when Jesus Christ rules, that he is going to destroy all the other kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand there's a God in heaven who's in charge. So today as well, when we look at our world, and as I read different newsletters and so on from people who profess to be saved, and they keep talking about how we need to be united and there's power in numbers. And yet when we look at who wants to unite, we lose that power because of compromise. When the God of heaven is not exalted, we don't have any power. And so we don't need to try to broaden our base and get a bigger group of people together in order to have the influence that we should have. What we need is to be convinced that there's a God in heaven who's in charge. And when we have opportunity to speak to people, we need to remind people who's in charge. We need to let them know that what they're fighting against is not us, but they're fighting against God. And while they may be able to throw us in prison, they may be able to fine us, they may be able to bankrupt us, but they will never win against God. And so the important thing for us is to be sure that we're on the right side, that we are walking with God as we ought to be, so that we can show people that they are going to answer to God. They might be defiant for a time, and they might get away with it for a time, but they're not going to win. And that's important to have people reminded of that, even if they don't want to believe it. That's our duty. We're not guaranteed that because we speak, people are going to shudder. But we are guaranteed that when God speaks, they're going to shudder. And when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment, they will be shuddering. And so we have the promises of God. We know who's in charge if we're saved. We need to walk in humility, trusting God, and let him direct us so that we can be that influence upon others, because we don't know which one of the so-called powerful leaders of our time might just be broken and saved. It would be a great thing if our prime minister were to be saved. That would be a great thing. That would be a shock to other world leaders. It would be a great thing if our premier were to be saved. Yesterday and today, I guess it's today, they had their sodomite parade in Winnipeg. And our premier decided to march in that parade. But the sodomites have so much power in Winnipeg that and in Manitoba that even though she marched in the parade, they would not let her speak when they came to the speeches because she did not march in the parade last year. So they're almost as powerful as the Roman Catholic religion, which was able to cause kings to bow before the popes. And the sodomites, even though they're a minority, have so much power that they can say, we're not going to allow you to speak. I believe it's in Toronto where the sodomites have said in the past they would not even allow the police to march in their parade because the police did not respect them enough. Now, any policeman that's worth anything wouldn't want to march in that parade anyway. But that's the power that that small group of people has. And God shows us in the Bible that when people divert themselves, fall so far as to become sodomites, they are very vile. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that in Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and we see that throughout history. We're seeing that in our time today as well. Sodomites, when people become that depraved, where they become sodomites, they are extremely vile. They're vicious. They have no tolerance for anybody that rejects them. And they are really vicious people. And they manage to gain control of the higher echelons of society and force their way upon others. Now again, they cannot make us do anything. But for people who don't know the Lord, they are intimidated by many different things. And one of them being the Sodomites. So we need to be praying for our leaders, for our premier, and for others who don't have a backbone, who aren't saved, and don't know how to stand. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. And because they're politicians dictated by power and money, they will do whatever they think they need to do to try to stay in power. That's all it's about, greed and selfishness. But for those of us that are Christians, we need to remind people that we are going to exalt the true God. We want people to know Him, to know His forgiveness, to know His blessing, and His peace in their hearts. So as we continue to study the book of Daniel, as we move on in this book, we're going to begin to see the connection between this book and the book of the Revelation, and how that Daniel was given insight into things that were coming in the future, and John also given insight into things coming in the future, and how that those two books are going to be seen to complement one another, and how that they are important in understanding what God is giving us in a prophetic message. And so it is very important to know the God of heaven, to know Him and to serve Him. So if you're listening today again and you're not saved, you need to get saved. That's the only hope for man, is to be saved, to be forgiven and to be saved. Don't continue to put it off, because you are going to find out. You can delay if you want, but you're going to find out that there is only one true God, and you will stand before Him. So the wise person turns to God in repentance, trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, and walks with God obediently and knows His peace and joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time in Thy Word, thankful again for the truthfulness of Thy Word, that we can be forgiven, we can be saved, and we can have Thy peace in our hearts. And we pray that as we look at these two books, Daniel and Revelation, that there might be people that would wake up and see their need to turn to Thee in repentance and be saved. We pray that there might be Christians as well who would wake up and see the importance of submitting to Thee and honoring Thee in their lives, and seeing the importance of being a testimony to their neighbors and friends. So may Thy will be accomplished as we continue to study Thy Word, and may we be faithful to Thee, that we can be used of Thee for Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.